As we continue our learning from Jesus from a Sermon on the Mount, we come to a very positive, very encouraging passage today. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and follow along as I read verses 7 through 12. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and prophets." Father, we come with a simple prayer that the power of your Son's words, the truth of your Son's word, would be gripped by the Holy Spirit into our lives. We would learn, we would grow, we would change today. In Jesus' name, amen. What a great passage we're going to be looking at today. It includes that very familiar verse, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. It's kind of one of those verses you find on those Christian coffee mugs, right? Or the wall plaques. Or maybe on that door to the pastor's office. One of the big dangers of these kind of verses is the tendency that we often have is to lift them out of their context and then try to figure out what they mean. Verses like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Or the verse we looked at last week, "Judge not that you be not judged." The Bible is not a book of quotes. The Bible is not a book of pithy one-liners. The Bible is God's Word. It's His communication to us. It's our endeavor to understand what He is saying. Not ever to read into the Bible what we think it's saying. Our passage today often falls into the category of one of those most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Because it's so often stripped of its context and thus so often loses its true meaning. These verses are often wrongly understood as saying, you know, God wants us to pray, to persist in keeping, to ask and to seek and to knock. Because whoever asks receives and whoever seeks finds and whoever knocks, the door is going to be open to them. So you see, the reason we aren't receiving isn't because we aren't asking. We need to be asking. Because our Heavenly Father, you know, He's just waiting. He's waiting to bless us. He's just waiting to fulfill our request. He's such a good Father. He loves to give good things to those who ask Him. So, for example, right? If you got an old car that's barely alive, right? You hearken back to those days when your parents, who loved you so, helped you buy your very first car. So it dawns on you, right, that your Heavenly Father gives greater gifts. So I'm going to pray to God for a new car. Because like any good, generous father, God, our Heavenly Father, will help you get one. And on and on and on, we wrongly interpret and apply the Scripture. Now, many of us here have been in the faith long enough to know that there's something wrong. It just doesn't ring true with that way of looking at those verses. God's not like some divine ice cream man, right? Driving around through our neighborhood with the noise ringing and we all kind of run out. And then He gives us free ice cream, whatever we want. One commentator wrote, There's no difficulty in showing that this statement, far from being a universal promise that God has pledged to do for us anything we may ask of Him, it is actually something very much bigger than that. I thank God, he said. Let me put this bluntly. I thank God that He is not prepared to do anything that I may ask Him. And I say that as a result of my own past experience. I thank God this is not a universal promise and that God is not going to grant me my every desire and request. God has a much better way for us. One author wrote, when I was 10, I first heard Matthew 21:22, where Jesus, who never lies, said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. It's the whatever model of prayer. Believe, ask for whatever you want, and it's yours. So he says, I remember running outside, standing on my driveway, closing my eyes as this 10-year-old boy and praying, God, I want to fly like Superman. And I believe you can do it. So I am going to jump, and you take it from there. He said, I jumped 4 times. Each time landed a half a second later and a half a foot farther down the driveway. I had believed, he said. I asked, just like Jesus said, but I didn't receive. This is how he ends this. Thus began my 50-year journey of confusion about prayer. It's an honest line. Thus began my 50-year confusion of prayer. Probably not a person among us hasn't at one time or another felt a tinge of confusion. You know, God, I've prayed long, I've prayed hard, I've prayed trusting that you would bring my prodigal home, that you would give me some relief from this financial strain, that you would bring someone into my life, that you would restore my marriage, that you would heal my friend from cancer. You didn't. I asked. I sought. I knocked repeatedly. I know that you're a good and generous father. What's taken so long? Why didn't you come through? Now God wants us to come before Him with our needs. He does. God wants us to come before Him with the challenges of our life. God wants us to present our requests to Him. But so often we look for a physical answer. More money, better relationships, healed bodies. And so often in God's answer is a spiritual answer. More dependence and trust, more humility, more of Him. Listen to this story about a man reflecting back on a lesson he learned from his childhood. One Saturday afternoon, I decided I was a big boy and could use the bathroom without anyone's help. So I climbed the stairs, closed and locked the door behind me. For the next few minutes, felt very self-sufficient. Then it was time to leave. I couldn't unlock the door. I tried with every ounce of my strength, but I couldn't do it. I panicked. I felt again like a very little boy as the thought went through my head, I might spend the rest of my life in this bathroom. My parents, and likely the neighbors, heard my desperate scream. Are you okay? Mother shouted through the door that she couldn't open from the outside. Did you fall? Have you hit your head? I can't unlock the door, I yelled. Get me out of here. I wasn't aware of it right then, but Dad had raced down the stairs, ran into the garage to find the ladder, hauled it off the hooks, leaned it against the side of the house, just beneath the bathroom window, and with adult strength, he pried it open, then climbed into my prison, walked past me, and with that same strength, turned the lock and opened the door. Thanks, Dad, I said, and I ran out to play. Listen to this now. That's how I thought the Christian life was supposed to work. When I get stuck in a tight place, I should do all that I can do to get myself free. But when I can't, then I should pray. Then God shows up. He hears my cry of, get me out of here, I want to go play. He unlocks the door to the blessings I desire. Now, sometimes in His grace, God does that for us. But the author says, but now no longer a child and approaching 60, I'm realizing the Christian life doesn't work that way. And I wonder, are any of us discontent with God? Sometimes don't we even like it when He doesn't open the door we most wanted opened? When a marriage doesn't heal, when rebellious kids still rebel, when friends betray, when financial reversals threaten our comfort way of life, when the prospect of terrorism looms, when health worsens despite much prayer, when loneliness intensifies, when depression deepens, when ministries die. Yet, God has climbed through the small window into my dark room, but He doesn't walk by me to unlock what I couldn't budge. Instead, He sits down on the bathroom floor and says, "Come sit with me." He seems to think that climbing into the room to be with me matters more than letting me out to play. That's a great line. He seems to think that climbing into the room to be with me matters more than letting me out to play. I don't always see it that way. "Get me out of here," I scream. "If you love me, unlock the door." The author concludes saying, "Dear friends, the choice is ours. Either we can keep asking Him to give us what we think will make us happy, to escape our dark room and run to the playground of our blessings, or we can accept His invitation to sit with Him, sometimes perhaps in the darkness, to seize the opportunity to know Him better and to represent Him well in this difficult world." It's a powerfully insightful story. So what does it mean to ask, to seek, to knock? What are we to ask and seek and to knock for? So where are these verses, right? They're in the midst of a sermon by Jesus. So within this very sermon, does Jesus tell us what we should ask for? So within this very sermon, does Jesus tell us what we should seek for? In this very sermon, does He tell us the blessings, the good things that the Father wants to give us? He does. He does. What are we to ask for? We spent several weeks last fall talking about this. Look over just a page or less to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. We call it the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Jesus said, "Pray like this." Jesus said, "Ask for this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." These six petitions, these six aspects of prayer that Jesus mentions. We're to pray to our Father who is in heaven. We're to pray words of worship and adoration and thanksgiving. We're to recognize His worth. The focus is Him. Next, hallowed be your name. We're to pray acknowledging the character, the attributes of God. We're to pray recognizing who He is. The focus is His character. We're to ask God for His kingdom to increase, for His will to be done. The goal of our prayer is not to get our will done, our petition answered, but for God's will to be done. Prayer is not aligning God's will to ours, but our will to His. What are we asking for? God's plan, God's will, God's purpose. The purpose, the focus is God's will. We're to ask for our daily bread because God cares for us. He wants us to come before Him with our needs. He wants us to come before Him with our frailties. He wants to provide for us both our physical needs and the spiritual nourishment of our souls. The focus is on God's care. Then we ask for forgiveness. We must come before Him in the humility of our brokenness. We come before Him confessing our sins in the light of His great grace, in the light of His amazing mercy, in the light of His steadfast love. And then in turn, because He has forgiven us, we offer forgiveness to others. The focus is God's forgiveness. We're to ask for God's daily leadership in our lives. leading us from sin, directing us away from our selfishness, away from the schemes of the devil, and into His righteousness and into His truth. The focus is God's leadership. What are we to ask for? What are we to seek and to knock for? A dynamic, dependent, a vibrant, submissive, real, daily relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's the persistent prayer of our lives. A dynamic and dependent, a vibrant and submissive, real connection, relationship with our Father. Can you grasp the beauty of what Jesus is asking for us? Can you grasp the depth of the contentment and the abundant life that Jesus wants us to ask for? Can you grasp the joy that comes from a life in tune with Him? See, it doesn't matter how much money you have, your job, your security, your health, because this truth levels all the blessings. Whether you're a rich Wall Street banker or the street sweeper in front of the building, these realities are what we focus on. These realities are what we ask for. These realities are the real substance of life. Jesus even says what we are to seek. Less than 1 minute before He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Jesus said this in Matthew 6, starting in verse 31. "Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He just detailed, before He said, to seek what you're not supposed to seek after, to not make as a priority of your life. We're not supposed to pursue the earthly things of life, because He knows we need them. He's our Heavenly Father. And as any good father, He will provide for us as He sees best. Instead, He says we're to seek first. We're to seek above all things Him, His kingdom, His will, His plan, His righteousness, His works that He has foreordained for us, His priority in all areas and all things. Asking, seeking, knocking is not about somehow God giving me what I want, but it's about us asking and seeking and knocking, persistent on what God wants. Then, the Scripture says, then whoever asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. You see, when we align our will with God's will, oh, our Heavenly Father will generously give us His good things. Perhaps the challenge for us is how we define what is good. Think about this one. How do we define what is good? See, good so often for us is defined as something pleasant, something enjoyable, something more, something that brings us ease, some kind of material blessing. But how often does God define as good? He defines as good Himself. He defines as good His will. He defines as good when we come to Him with our brokenness and find His grace and mercy and forgiveness. He defines as good when we are struggling with loneliness and we bring it to Him and we find hope. He defines good as when we have the joys and the comfort and the blessings of life to recognize that He is the giver. It's His goodness. He defines as good having our weaknesses to take us to His strengths, having our losses to take us to His victory, having our illnesses to take us to His power. Remember Paul's words there from 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness and insult and hardships and persecutions, calamities. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, what's good? God's grace. And what's God's grace? It's sufficient for us. What's God's grace? God's grace is enough for us. See, what God defines as good is real eternal blessing, substantive spiritual realities. Some of the most blessed people on planet Earth might be the poorest people in our eyes. And some of the most earthly fortunate people on planet Earth in our eyes might be the most lost. Because God's generous blessings are not measured on an earthly scale, but on a heavenly scale. Colossians 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about this now. Jesus' listeners on that day didn't think when Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. They didn't think on that day that Jesus was talking about somehow multiplying their earthly material blessings. Think about it. There's no upward mobility in their life. There's no, you know, Israeli dream. There's no American dream. Bigger house, bigger cars, bigger vacation, better jobs, bigger, longer retirement, a second home on the coast of the Mediterranean. They were living essentially the exact same lives as their great-great-grandparents did, and that their great-great-grandchildren will be. See, we're so enculturated with materialism. We so easily define our blessings by measuring them with things of this earth, health and wealth. We can so easily lose sight of the fact that what is a real blessing? What is really most significant? 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Things that are unseen are eternal. You see, Jesus' listeners remembered something. They remember that Jesus started off the sermon detailing his blessings. He started off his sermon in Matthew chapter 5 saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Anybody in here want the kingdom of God? Anybody want to pursue it now in all of its fullness? Anybody here want real comfort? Anybody here want your eternity secured? Anybody here want to know real life, soul satisfaction? Anybody want to know God's mercy? Do you want to see God? Do you want to be called a son of God, a child of God? Anybody here want to be so committed to God that they willingly stand up and defend Him? Anybody here want, above all things, to know God in the reality of their daily lives? You see, folks, that's the good stuff. That's the good stuff of life. That's the substance of real life. How do we get to know those type of blessings? How do we get God's good stuff? We ask, we seek, and we knock to be poor in spirit, to recognize our deep spiritual poverty. We ask and we seek and we knock to mourn over the cost of our sin. To be meek, to be guided by proactive compassion. We ask, we seek, and we knock to hunger and thirst for righteousness. To be merciful to people. To be men and women of real integrity. To be peacemakers, bringing people to Christ, the great peacemaker. To stand up for God's truth, even in the face of persecution and ridicule. See, the challenge for us in understanding that God is the giver of all good things is to understand what is actually good. We don't define what is good. God gets to define what is good. Because you see, which one of you, if a son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? See, if you're a human parent who is inherently corrupted by sin, and we know how to give good things to our children, the comparison is how much more? How much more? How much more does our Heavenly Father, who is inherently good and pure, how much more does He know how to give good gifts to His children? Our God is a generous Father. Luke 11 is a parallel passage to our passage today. In Luke 11, starting at verse 11, it says this. It'll sound familiar. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Did you notice the difference between the two passages? Matthew 7:11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Luke 11:13, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Can you see it? The good things from our Father are substantive spiritual blessings. Somehow we have to see with different eyes. Somehow we have to understand with our new regenerated hearts that the good things in life, the things that our Heavenly Father lavishly gives us, are not the things of earth, but the realities of spiritual blessings. God extravagantly gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He gives us the greatest good ever, Himself. To be honest, the real challenge for us is to acknowledge and to embrace the blessings we already have. Let's imagine this scene. Imagine with me as a child, Christmas morning, surrounded by all their gifts they just opened, but they get disappointed because they didn't get what they really wanted, what they thought would have been the best gift for them. They did their own version of asking, seeking, and knocking, only to not get what they've asked for. Now, as parents, it's easy for us to see how short-sighted and even thoughtless they are. There they sit, surrounded by all their other gifts. There they sit in a nice warm house, beside a beautiful Christmas tree, with great food on the table, with clothes, with a secure family, hardly a care in the world. And they're disappointed because they didn't get what they wanted? They sit on a mound of blessings. They sit surrounded by the care of their parents. They sit secured in the love of their parents. They sit oblivious to the great things that have been given to them. There they sit, upset because they didn't get what they wanted. Well, before we point any fingers at these imaginary children, we have to look at ourselves, right? Like the prophet Nathan, said to King David, "Thou art the man. This is us. Beloved, we're so often just like that. We do our asking and our seeking and our knocking. And then when God doesn't come through, we get disappointed. And we question Him. When all the while we're surrounded by His care. When all the while we're secure in His love. When all the while we're sitting on mounds of His blessings. And there we are, discouraged, oblivious to the great things we've been given. Our God is so much more generous to us than any parent has ever been to their children. So much more. Folks, we have life. We have eternal life. We have abundant life. We have purpose and meaning for this life now. We are loved by the very definition of loved. We are so valued that Jesus, the Son of God, died a cruel death on the cross for us. We have a forever relationship with the Creator of the universe. We have been given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Think about this. God, very God, within us. We were orphaned by sin. Now we're adopted as sons and daughters of God. We are heirs to the inheritance of the saints. God chose you. God wants you. God loved you first before you could ever love Him. We are seated with Christ right now in the heavenly places. We are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We who deserve nothing, we who can do nothing to earn or merit with God, we have been lavished with His grace and His mercy, His love, His forgiveness, His peace. He's given us God's word for us. We've been saved from sin and death. Ransomed from meaninglessness and hopelessness, redeemed from an eternity in hell, separated from God, rescued from the bondage to our own selfishness, liberated to live this life right now in the best possible existence that any human can ever have. Think about that. What a blessing. You've been liberated right now to live the best possible life that any human can ever have. And what are we often like? Child, disappointed when God doesn't give us what we ask for. Beloved, His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. It's been one of the most challenging sermons for me because I feel such the weight of the great inadequacy of my preaching to try to help us understand the immense goodness of our God towards us. I've expounded a snow cone's worth of truth when we're surrounded by the glacier of the reality of the goodness of our God. Today we have to open our eyes and see the reality of the overwhelming goodness of our God towards us. Can you see it? Can you see it? Our pastor today ends with a golden rule. We're supposed to be like Him. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and prophets. So, in light of God as the best, most supreme giver of all good things, so, in response to Him, we are to do to others what we wish others would do to us. We're to proactively reach out with kindness and forgiveness. We're to proactively reach out with hope and encouragement, with love and a helping hand, with friendship and support. Because God has been so good to us. Because what we have received, we give. And when we give, in turn, we receive. Jesus said in Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. What were the two commandments? To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. See, the great circle of spiritual life is to be loved by God and then in response to love Him and to love others. To be loved by God and then in response to love Him and to love others. To be loved by God and then in response to love Him and to love others. And the circle goes on and on and on. It's like directions for shampoo, right? It's never-ending directions. Look on the back. It says, lather, rinse, repeat. You just stay in there for the rest of your life. Lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. This is the circle of spiritual blessings. To be loved, to love, repeat. To be loved, to love, repeat. Beloved, may we ever persist in asking and seeking and knocking for His will so that we might actually experience in our lives right now the really good stuff of our Heavenly Father. May we run with endurance the race that's set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we consider whatever gain we had and count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, may we count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. May we but do this one thing, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. May we press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ in our lives. For He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's pray. So, Father, I stand here so convicted by my own words, so challenged. Lord, help us to see, help us to glimpse just some sense of Your goodness, some sense of the truth of Your blessings. Help us to see it. It could totally change the way we live our lives. The things of this earth, they call us and they pull us away. Lord, they're rubbish. We count it all as a loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand that. We don't understand that. We might even have to confess we don't necessarily believe that. But today we ask. Today we seek. Today we knock. That Your will and Your truth would change our lives today to give us spiritual insight to see the mound of blessings You've given to us. You're our good Father. In Jesus' name, amen.